read the Holy Scriptures together tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21, the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 22. And the particular verse that we'll look into is verse 24 of chapter 21. Reading the Word of God in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth chrysosaphirus, the 11th jeneth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May God bless his word to our hearts. Verse 24 of chapter 21. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. This verse of the Holy Scripture is a window opening to us the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth, the final glory of God's church in Jesus Christ, which has been promised to us and which has been earned for us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It pictures to us the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, the elect church gathered together all as one before God. It pictures that to us as a people going through the gates into the city of light. What better thing for us to meditate upon as a Sabbath day draws to its close, as each Sabbath is an emblem to us, a foretaste to us of this eternal rest. Surely that's true for us who are aged and older, for us who are infirm, for you who know that death is now very near, is always near, but you know it must soon come. As you feel the decay of your body, or as you carry loads upon your soul today, making you weary, simply weary of this life, or as you battle against your remaining sins, and you say, I am ready to leave this life, and I'm ready to go home. Jesus Christ stands before us in this passage and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Gaze upon this city of light. But how true and how what better scripture could we consider as youth, as those who are young, as a child tonight? You who have more miles, humanly speaking, to cover before you arrive at the end of your life. What word better to hear tonight? A word that will preserve you by God's grace from all the deception of this life, as Satan in our flesh will want to have you turn away from this path that leads to the city. To protect you, what word will protect you better from all the follies of sin? From a life given over unto materialism and unto the pleasure and unto the things that are found only in this world? What word of God will help you from wasting your life? By having your eye only upon the things of this world and end up at the end of your life empty with nothing. What word better than looking upon this city of light that is set before us, prepared in the heavens, the glory of God and of the Lamb, to have your eyes focused on this word as you live your life as a young person? How much grief will you avoid in this world? How many scars of sin will you escape? How many woes will you not have? You will live your life without regret when you live for this city of light. When you live this way at God's right hand, there are pleasures for me forevermore. Ah, I hear the world. And I hear much of the church today saying, "There you go again, preacher. There you go again, Christians. That's the trouble with you. You have your mind in heaven and you're of no use on earth." They'll say that to you also in the church. The opposite is true. Only when your eyes are focused upon glory can you be of any use in this world. Only then do you know the purpose of life. To live even now. To bring glory and honor to the God who has saved you. And so let's look for a little while tonight in the Sabbath evening upon the hope that is set before us here. This city of light, purchased in Christ's blood, to which we will go. We will enter by grace one day, soon, into this city of light. And I'd like to use the theme, walking in the city of light, and point out to you, who are they that will walk in the city of light? I'd like to then focus upon what they bring. We read in the text, they bring their glory and honor unto it. And finally, the worship that we will offer. Who are the ones who are walking in this city of light? The answer is very straightforward and plain. We read, the nations of them that are saved, and the kings of the earth who bring their honor and glory into it. The answer is simple. It is the universal church of God, gathered out of every nation and people on the earth, as each one of them are made prophets, priests, and specifically kings in Christ. The answer is the universal Catholic Church, as we will reign with Christ in glory. And no doubt the hymn is drawn, at least in part, from this verse of Scripture. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, they now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. But before we look further at who they are, let's spend just a few moments looking at this city itself. We read, the nations walk in the light of it. And that word it in the text is the reference to the city that has been described throughout the whole chapter First, in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and then described more exactly, beginning at verse 9 and 10, when the angel says to John, come closer, and I will show you up close in front the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me to a high mountain, verse 10, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It is the city, the new Jerusalem. That's the city of light. And it's a picture, as I said, of the glorified church of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the complete church of Jesus Christ. The sum total of all the elect, of all nations, according to the gracious will of God. From the very beginning in Adam, even unto the end of the world, is a picture of all the elect gathered together in one in this city. And therefore the vision is the fulfillment of the scriptures which were spoken in Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 9, when we were told that God's eternal purpose in His counsel from all eternity was that He would gather together in one, even in Christ. This is the moment when He has gathered them all together, the company of the elect. And it's described as a city to express to us that it is a community. It is an organized community laid out for perfect fellowship with God and with each other. Verse 12 tells us that the three gates represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the Old Testament church. We're told that the 12 foundations under the wall refer to the apostles of the Lord. That's the New Testament church. And so we have here the massive church of all ages gathered together in glory, the saved of the nations. And then I would have you note with me also that this city is described for us in terms of what it does not have. Because we cannot comprehend this glory, we are told in terms of negative, of the difference of what this city does not have. Four things. It has no temple. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. We will not need to go to a place to experience special fellowship with God in that city. It has no temple, because in this city, wherever we are, we have fellowship with God and all of His people in every part of this city. Fellowship with God has come to its perfection. Verse 3 of the chapter, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. There will be no need of a special building that we come to on the Sabbath day for special fellowship with God, but every moment and place we will have that fellowship with Him and with all of each other. We're told, secondly, that it has no need of sun. Verse 23, and there shall be no night there, no need of the sun. And then later on, we're told that there will be no night there. Now, I don't personally believe that that means necessarily that in the new heavens and in the new earth there will not be sun and moon. We will wait to see. But I believe here the point is that this city requires no outward source of light, that the city has in it its own source of eternal life, the glory of God and of the Lamb shine out of the bowels of this city. Right now, That light is worked to us through the Word. But then we shall stand face to face before that perfect light, and we will enjoy that perfect love and grace. Number three, we are told that there are no locks in the city. The gates, verse 25, shall not be shut by day or by night. There will be nothing to bar your fellowship with God and with each other. There will be nothing outside to threaten your soul. There will be no evil tidings in this city. There will be access to God perfectly. So often in this life, I struggle. I feel blocked in fellowship with my God. But then it shall be perfect. And then finally, we are told there is no sin there. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. What makes a city to be a city for men, for this world, and for our human nature is sin. Cities of the men and of the world boast they are a city because of their red light district, their sex traffic, their street of bars. But the glory of this city, there is no sin there. It's gone. And we can say this one positive. We can put this one positive. The only thing that's in this city is of Christ and of Christ alone. There's nothing of man. There is nothing of sin. There is nothing of depravity. There is no curse. But it is only that of Christ, what Christ hath done for us. His beauty, His glory, His grace is all the product of His hands. Now let's go back and answer that question more carefully. Who are they that walk in this city? And especially that last statement of the text, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. What does that mean? And first of all, in answer to that, we'll deal briefly with two false views or interpretations of that. One, a more general false view in the church world, and then one more close to home in the Reformed church world. There is the false view of the universalists. And they believe that ultimately no one is going to be left in hell, and that everyone will be given throughout eternity a chance to escape hell. And so that they say these kings of the earth who bring their glory and honor unto it are kings who have died in unbelief and gone to hell. But then they point out in verse 25, the gates of the city shall not be shut at all by day or by night. And they gather from that that there will be a second chance as they are in hell, a second chance to repent, so that throughout eternity there will be a constant flow, an emptying of hell into the city of God. And this was the view, think back 10 or 12 years, the view of Rob Bell and his book, Love Wins. But this is a twisting of Holy Scripture. This is to lie to men today. Jesus Christ taught that hell lasts forever, that the fire is not quenched, and that the teeth gnash forever. We read in this book of Revelation that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, eternally. We tremble when we think of the truth of hell. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and then cometh the judgment." And then we need read only this chapter, verse 27, where we are told that whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie shall in no wise enter it, but only they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The company of heaven is the Lamb's book of eternal predestination. And we are being taught that this city comes down from God complete and full, not to be added thereto. And that to fall into the hands of God in unbelief and in sin will bring the soul into eternal damnation. And then in chapter, and this is a very important point, chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 9, we read this, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory." Listen carefully. The flames of hell endured eternally, moment after moment, do not bring repentance. The flames of hell cannot work repentance. Only the gospel and the grace of God in Christ, in His Word, only that can bring repentance to us in this life. And so the call of the gospel comes to you and to me urgently. Do not take God lightly. Do not play with the gospel. Do not live in sin. Flee the wrath that is to come. Repent and believe the gospel. Then secondly, I said the false view comes closer in the Reform community and Christian colleges. And the roots of this view are in common grace. They interpret that these kings are indeed impenitent kings who go to hell eternally. But they say that this is a reference to the fact that these kings, before they are banished in hell, bring into the city of God all kinds of stuff that they have done, performed, created, and drop it off, so to speak, at the city. The kings of the earth refer to ancient civilizations. Egypt and Greece, with all of their amazing accomplishments, their culture, their statutes, their beauty, they bring the glory and the honor of what common grace has worked in their civilizations. They bring this to the city of God. Greek sculptures, philosophy, the Magna Carta, Roman law, paintings, statues, the David by Da Vinci, all the cultural fine accomplishments of this world, accomplished by common grace, with the church's help, these are all brought to the city, the productions, their cultural products. Something then, the idea is something like
art prize in Grand Rapids where people bring their creations to the city. Or like Ship Shawana, with all the things brought to the flea market. Beloved, the Bible is clear. Nothing of man comes into this city. Nothing of man contributes to the glory of this city. All the works of men do not enter. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? If I may use an example, you probably have seen an auction, evaluation of various vases and precious things. And they describe how precious it is, and they flip it over and they look for the inscribing. And they say, this your watch was made by this very famous watchmaker in London. Or this vase was made in France in 1700s. And see the signature. That's a world renowned. If I may use that figure, when we go to heaven and whatever you touch, so to speak, whatever you see, and you flip it over and you read the engraving, whatever it is, these will be the words engraved. Made in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever you touch, whatever you see, will be engraved in grace. The kings of the earth and the nations of them that are saved are not unbelievers, but they are the redeemed of God out of every nation. The kings of the earth are part of the nations that are being saved. In the book of Revelation, John has repeatedly spoken of these nations that thou hast redeemed unto God by thy blood out of every tongue, out of every tribe, out of every nation. It's the universal church. And now the kings of the earth may be, I don't think so, but may be, that the church will include some of the great men of this earth. 1 Corinthians said, not many, but there will be some mighty kings who obey and fear him. That may be the idea, but this is the idea. The kings are a reference to the grace that makes us kings in Jesus Christ. Prophets, priests, and kings in God. This is throughout the book of Revelation, the first chapter. Unto him that loved us and made us to be kings and priests to God. Revelation 5, verse 10, and hast made us to be kings and priests unto God. They are the ones written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Converted, sanctified, justified, showing forth the praises of God. This city is composed, this four square city, this prepared city, composed of the church of all ages, out of every nation, out of every people, out of every kindred, now one in the blood of Christ. the diversity of God's grace and the testimony that the grace of God is the sole explanation for this salvation, for it is not of one nationality. It is not due to the color that a man has or where he has come from, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The world cannot and will not overcome racism. When the world tries to overcome racism, they take one prejudice and replace it by another prejudice. Only Christ. Only Christ takes away sin. Only Christ makes one out of all nations to walk in the city of light. Is this you? That by grace you say, I too reign with Christ in his blood. Your trust is not in yourself. It's not in your color. It's not in your social status. It's not in your nationality. But it's in Christ alone. And you look in the mirror and you see the unworthy sinner. Is this true of you, that by his grace as a king in Christ you battle? You battle sin. Not perfectly. But you desire more and more to be like him. Do you plant your feet by faith in the church among the saints of God? Do you believe in that robe of righteousness? Do you desire to keep yourself unspotted from this world? Are you ready by his grace to confess him before this world? These are the ones who walk in the city of light. And note with me then the glory and honor that they bring. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. Not the works of unbelievers, but it's the praise and the thanks, the worship from the heart and soul of God's people. The idea is, by grace then, perfected in Christ, our whole self, our body, our soul, and all of our powers will ascribe to God all honor and all glory, and we will do that with the delight of our entire being. This is the fulfillment of Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I would have you note with me that this is an important point because the scriptures repeat it within two verses. The last phrase of verse 24, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And then verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. When the Bible repeats something, it's underscoring something. And then, if you study carefully the book of Revelation, you'll find that these two words, glory and honor, are mentioned time after time together. In chapter 4, before the throne of God, they bring glory and honor to him who sits on the throne. In chapter 5, the church in heaven, when Christ is ascended, they bring glory and honor to God. To bring glory to God is to boast to boast of someone. It is to boast of God. It is to exalt. It is to lift up. It is to praise as wonderful and glorious and thrilling. To glory in God, that God is God, my God, glorious God, forever and ever. Honor is a bit different. It's to stand back. It's to stand in awe. To be deeply humbled. To be awed. To be flabbergasted. It is to bring adoration. It is to be swayed. It is to be overcome in our heart before the glory of God. We will boast in Him. We will humbly draw back from Him in amazement of His glory. This is what we were created for. This is what we have been redeemed for. That we light up in heaven and bring glory and honor to God. The book of Revelation teaches this or brings this out to us in always the way of contrast. The city of light and the glory and honor of God's people that we give there is always contrasted to Babylon. The book of Revelation shows the difference between the beast and the church, between Babylon and Jerusalem. We learn in the book of Revelation that the devil tries to imitate God's kingdom. He tries to imitate it with his kingdom, with the Antichrist, with the kingdoms of this world. And so we see in the book of Revelation always this contrast. God sends his son to establish his kingdom, and the dragon, the devil, sends his man, the Antichrist. God sends his spirit to build the church, and the dragon, the devil, sends his false prophets into the world. God builds his city, the church, and the devil builds his Babylon, Babylon the Great. People from all nations come into God's city. People from all nations come into Babylon. But there's a difference. And the difference is Babylon is fallen. And the city of our God comes down forever and ever. It stands forever. It teaches us that now, on this earth, it teaches us that now on this earth, every soul, every person is a worshiper. He must worship. But there are only two types of worshipers. Those from all nations and all times who bring their boast and their love of darkness and serve and worship the beast and the devil. And those out of all nations who by the grace of God worship the Lamb. To which one do you belong? You must, I must, belong to one or the other. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Our confession in glory will be this, that God has placed one thing in my heart deeply, that I bring glory and honor to Him who sits upon the throne. That's what it means to be a child of God in this world. That's what grace does in this world. It gives to us the desire to honor and to glorify God. This was the purpose of God's eternal election. Ephesians 1, He predestinated us according to the good pleasure of His will to the praise that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the purpose of our life now. This is the purpose of a sanctified life in Christ. This is the purpose of a steadfast faith in Christ. This is the purpose for the gift of heartfelt repentance before God, that we might bring honor and praise to His grace. We will bring worship then. We shall walk in the city of light. We learn from the chapter that the dominant thing when we enter into heaven at death, and the dominant thing when we enter into this eternal and heavenly city, will be its light. And that light is not, as some have spoken, near-death experiences of some indiscernible shining figure. It's not that at all. But the light that we will see, the moment of death, is the light of God's amazing grace to the chief sinner. We will see clearly, as never before, the infinite, unimaginable, sufficient, tender, compassionate, warm grace of God in Christ. When you stand in this city, you will see the light of the Lamb, which is that love of God that passes all knowledge, and we shall be changed in that light. To walk or to worship in the city refers to all of our life. Our walk is our calling. It's our responsibilities. It's our gifts. It's our talents. All of that will now be in the service of God. Heaven is not simply that we're all members of a choir with nothing to do, but heaven is our entire being perfected, engaged in whatever calling God gives us, thrilled to be able to honor and to praise and to glorify God. This passage speaks to us tonight. Our calling tonight as His children is to bring honor and glory to Him. Our calling is to strive to keep our garments clean, that nothing defile us. Our calling is not to partake, to join in the kingdom of this world and its purposes. The purpose of our life is clear: to bring glory and honor to Him. That work, by God's grace, has been begun in you, and by His grace will be fully done. And we will enter that city of light, and our sin will forever fall away, and we will be perfected. And we will enter that city together. And when we do, the same words will be upon our lips: "This is the Lord's doing, And it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. We pray that Thou wilt now bless that Word to our hearts and strengthen us in it. Supply, O Lord, unto us our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. We conclude our service tonight singing from number 32. Number 32. And we sing